Our scripture readings for this evening comes from Jonah chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 17, and we'll read through chapter 2, verse 2, and then we'll turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, beginning at verse 38. Jonah 1, beginning at verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And now Matthew chapter 12, we'll read verses 38 through 42. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But Jesus answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Please be seated. Well, last week, our scene ended with these pagan sailors, these Canaanite sailors, offering sacrifices to Jonah's God, the Creator, Yahweh. And the only place you could offer sacrifices was by going to land. And so we read in verse 16 that these men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. But Jonah, what became of him? Again, if we are hearing this story for the first time, the only thing we can conclude about Jonah is that he was dead. He was thrown into a storming sea. There's no way he was going to survive that. He was a dead man. Down, down, down Jonah sank. The waves and the billows passed over him. The weeds tangled about his head. But not so fast. Remember, Yahweh, the God of mercy, the gracious and compassionate God, the God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, is still acting. You see, God had not forgotten Jonah. Even though Jonah had disobeyed God, God sends a great fish. And the fish opens its mouth and swallowed Jonah just in time to save him from drowning. And so our narrator here transitions us in verse 17 to the next scene of the story. And the Lord appointed a great fish. The Lord, the same God who threw this great storm, now appoints not a great storm, but a great fish. And this is God's means. God sends this great fish. And he sends this great fish in order to save and redeem his prophet. So firstly, we see that God sends this fish to save Jonah from death. Some have argued that this fish, some say, I think maybe traditionally we might have said it's a whale, right? Maybe you've heard it's Jonah and the whale. The text is pretty clear. It's a great fish. We don't know what type of fish or what species of fish it was. It's just a great fish, a big fish of some sort. But some have argued that this great fish was a punishment for Jonah, a further punishment, that just as Israel was to go into exile, this fish was another punishment from God. This was Jonah's exile, if you will. And they also see parallels here with the covenant curse. If you remember in Leviticus, what was the covenant curse if the people were disobedient and they became idolaters? It says the land would vomit them out of the land. And so some say, well, when Jonah is vomited back onto the land, that's a parallel. So this is obviously a punishment, this fish. Like the great storm of verse 4, Yahweh is really piling on the judgment here by sending this fish to Jonah. But I'm going to disagree with that conclusion. I think you can see that by the title of this sermon, that this is God's great fish of mercy. And that God sends this fish to save Jonah from death. And there's two things that we see in verse 17 that help us see, understand, and come to this conclusion. And see how this great fish functions within this story. So if you notice here in your English Bible, verse 17 is the last verse of chapter 1, right? In the Hebrew Bible, verse 17 is the first verse of chapter 2. So if you open a Hebrew Old Testament, I don't know if any of you have ever done that, maybe not, maybe some of you here have, Jonah 1 only has 16 verses. And so that tells us in some way that verse 17 is actually better connected with the psalm, this prayer that Jonah is going to offer in chapter 2. You see, the chapter divisions and the verse numbers were added to the English Bible or added to the Bible in the medieval era to help us comprehend, to help us understand. And thank the Lord that they did. It's very helpful, isn't it? It's much easier to say, turn to John 3:16 than say, go find that place in your book where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about something, right? It's just easier to have the verse numbers. But they weren't original. And so we try to understand that verse 17 here really is closer connected with chapter 2. I think it helps us see how this great fish functions. He is a means of the Lord's salvation. It's directly connected with the prayer of Jonah that's going to come in chapter 2. And what also helps us understand the function of the fish is the placement of the psalm. So follow my logic here. If the fish was a means of judgment, why wouldn't Jonah then sing the psalm once he's on dry land? Once he was saved? If I was saved and was then giving thanks, which is what this psalm is, I would give thanks after I was saved, after I'd been delivered. But by putting the psalm while he's in the belly of the fish shows us that this is a fish, a great fish of God's mercy and God's means of saving his prophets. The fish God designates rescued Jonah from death. Left in the sea, Jonah would have surely drowned. Swallowed by the fish, he was preserved alive. He had been spared. And so the psalm here, psalm that we'll see in chapter 2, functions as a testimony of that fact that the Lord had been merciful to Jonah. And notice how Jonah concludes his psalm. In verse 9, Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The Lord mercifully saves his prophet by sending this great fish to swallow Jonah and save him from death. And so again, we see this is God's salvation through judgment, right? Jonah's already been judged, right? He's been thrown into the sea. The Lord's pursued him with this storm. But the Lord now saves him through mercy. Salvation through judgment, and now the Lord's salvation through mercy. The mercy of a great fish. So God firstly sends this fish to save Jonah from death. But secondly, he sends this great fish to teach Jonah a lesson, to teach him something. So let's rewind the story a little bit. We'll go back to where we talked about before. Jonah's thrown into the sea. He's maybe beginning to drown, realizing that he can't breathe. He's sinking deeper and deeper down into the waters. The dark waters of the Mediterranean are surrounding him. But then suddenly something encloses him. And as the hours go by in this, whatever this is, it's evident to Jonah that he's not going to die. He felt that he's safe in whatever this thing might be, no matter how uncomfortable his accommodations are. So while Jonah is saved by this great fish, Jonah's time inside this fish was not a staycation at a 5-star resort. So I've never been inside the belly of a great fish. I don't know if any of you have. But I don't think it's too hard to imagine that it was pitch black, right? You couldn't see a single thing. It probably smelled pretty bad. And it was maybe a little wet and uncomfortable. Kids, I don't know if any of you would want to spend 3 days and three nights inside of a fish. This is not a comfortable place for Jonah. And so the Lord is teaching Jonah something here. Jonah's temporary quarters, while saved from death, it's no place you'd want to take a vacation. Jonah's temporary quarters in the belly of this large fish provide just the right context for Jonah to learn something about himself and to learn something about God. God is using this fish to teach Jonah a lesson. And we know this also because of the verb, right? The Lord appointed this fish. This verb, appoint, is used 3 more times in Jonah, all in chapter 4. Jonah, the Lord appoints this plant to shade Jonah. And then the Lord appoints the worm to consume the plant. And then the Lord appoints this east wind to make Jonah even more uncomfortable. Every time the Lord appoints something against Jonah, he's teaching Jonah something, isn't he? So the Lord here is teaching Jonah. He's appointing this fish to teach him a lesson, to teach this prophet something about himself and something about God. Well, this leads us obviously to the question, well, what lesson is the Lord teaching Jonah through this fish? What lesson was Jonah supposed to learn from it? Well, that question is really answered when we get into the psalm in chapter 2. So I'm going to whet your appetite a little bit. So if you want the answer to that, you'll have to come back next week. But I'll give you a hint. The lesson that Jonah is supposed to learn is something that he's already heard from Yahweh. It's a lesson in the breadth of God's mercy. God's mercy that he wanted to bestow upon the pagans of Nineveh. And so as we come to the beginning of Jonah's psalm here in chapter 2, the action really slows down. Ever since we've begun this story, everything's been moving at a very fast pace. Right? Jonah flees. He goes down to Joppa. He gets on the ship. He goes on to the ship. The ship goes out to sea. The storm comes. Jonah's down. He gets woken up. They come onto the ship. They cast lots. They find out Jonah's the guilty one. They interrogate him, and then they eventually throw him into the sea. So the action just keeps going and going and going. The fish comes and swallows Jonah up. But now, at chapter 2, it's almost as if the scene becomes acted out in slow motion, if you will. It slows down almost to a standstill. And it's just Jonah in the silence of this great fish. And the question remains, will Jonah take to heart the lesson that he is going to learn while in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights? Well, that remains to be seen, if Jonah will learn the lesson that he will learn as he lives in this fish for 3 days and three nights. But in the silence of Jonah here in this fish, there is this sense in which we too are kind of dragged beneath the surface of the water with Jonah, uncertain, holding our breath, what is going to happen next? And so God is not only teaching Jonah a lesson here, but he's also teaching you a lesson from Jonah being in this fish for 3 days and three nights. God sends this great fish to teach you a lesson. And the lesson we are to learn standing on this side of the New Testament is how Jesus understands this great fish and how it functions for Jonah. Sometimes individuals are used in scriptures as types of Christ. This is what we call typology. There are types of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So kids, I printed in your bulletins there, it says types and shadows. There's a couple scripture references you can look up. But kids, do you remember Peter Pan's shadow? What happened to Peter Pan's shadow? Right? He lost it in Wendy's bedroom. Now, can you really lose your shadow? No. Your shadow is stuck to you, right? But if you look down at your shadow, what do you notice? Does it look like you? Yeah, kind of, right? You can kind of see like your hair and your shoulders and your arms, kind of. Maybe later in the day, you look really tall, right? Your shadow looks kind of tall. But it kind of looks like you. But your shadow also doesn't show all the details of your face, does it? It doesn't show you the color of your hair, or the color of your eyes, the shape of your nose, or the shape of your mouth. It doesn't give you all the details of the clothes you're wearing. And so the shadow kind of looks like you, but it's not clear. It's not giving you all the details. And so in the same way, little ones, God has given shadows of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, types of Jesus. They kind of look like him in some ways, but they're not really clear. They're a little shadowy. And so the shadows then point us forward. The types point us forward like an arrow, like a sign to Jesus. And so in your handout there, I gave you a quotation from one of my professors at Westminster Seminary, Brian Estelle. He says, "The Old Testament types prefigured in shadowy form things to come." The Old Testament types prefigured in shadowy form things to come. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. And we don't have to guess how Jonah relates to Jesus, because Jesus tells us very clearly how Jonah relates to him and his work. Matthew chapter 12. And the context here of Matthew 12 is that the Pharisees and the scribes, surprise, surprise, are out to get Jesus, right? That's nothing new. The scribes and Pharisees are always out to get Jesus. And here, they're trying to trap him. They're trying to get him to perform a miracle on command, right? They ask him in verse 38, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Show us a miracle. Show us something." Well, Jesus isn't going to play their game. He does not work miracles or wonders on command, especially to sinful unbelievers like the scribes and the Pharisees. And so Jesus will not give them a sign, except Jesus says they will receive a sign. Right? Notice what Jesus says in verse 39. "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah." This generation will receive a sign, but not a miraculous sign, the sign of the prophet Jonah. And Jesus explains exactly what the sign of Jonah is in verse 40. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So Jonah, he is a type of Christ in this particular way, brothers and sisters. Jonah emerged from the sea monster after 3 days and three nights. The Son of Man will do the same from the heart of the earth. In other words, he will do it from the grave. Matthew intends the sign of Jonah to be understood as the fact of Jesus' very own resurrection. The sign of Jonah, then, is Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And notice how Jesus concludes the end of verse 41. So he also talks about how the sons of Nineveh will come back. We'll get to that when we come to Nineveh later in chapter 3. But notice what Jesus says at the end of verse 41. "Something greater than Jonah is here." No kidding. All we've seen Jonah do has been disobedient and run from the Lord. Yeah, something greater than Jonah is here, all right, that's for sure. But in a way beyond any expectation that these people could have understood. Something greater than Jonah is here. But not only something greater than Jonah, because notice what Jesus says in verse 42. He talks about this queen from the south, the queen of Sheba, who came and sought out the wisdom of Solomon. And notice how Jesus ends verse 42. Something greater than Solomon is here. A prophet and a king have been superseded, both titles and offices which Christ has filled in a greater way than Jonah or Solomon ever could. You see, not only is Jonah a type and a shadow, but so is Solomon. But friends, it gets even better than that. This one who is standing here in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, is better than Jonah. He's greater than Jonah. He's greater than Solomon, but better than that. Notice what Jesus, if you turn back to verse 6, if we consider the whole of Matthew 12, Jesus also has told these same scribes and Pharisees, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." This man standing before them in the flesh, the eternal Son of God, is greater than the temple. He's greater than Jonah. He's greater than Solomon. And so Matthew has now shown that Jesus is greater than the priestly temple. He's greater than the prophets like Jonah. And he's greater than King Solomon himself. Did you notice that? He is the prophet, Jonah, right? He is the priest, the better temple. And he is the king, better, greater than Solomon. And so friends, as we conclude tonight, someone greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon, greater than the temple itself is here tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking through his word and the power of his Holy Spirit. Something greater than Jonah is here tonight. Jesus Christ is greater than Jonah, as we said in the Heidelberg Catechism question answer 31. He is our chief prophet and teacher who fully reveals the will of God. And Jesus Christ is greater than the temple. He is our high priest who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body. As the author of Hebrews says, not repeatedly over and over and over. And he's greater than Solomon. He's our eternal king who guards and keeps us in the salvation he has won for us. And so friends, something greater than Jonah, something greater than God's great fish of mercy was accomplished by the greater Jonah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah lived 3 days in the fish. Jesus Christ was dead 3 days in the heart of the earth. Jonah was saved by the Lord through the great fish. Jesus Christ saved all of his people through his resurrection on the third day, with his victory over the grave. Jonah returns to the land of the living only when God commands the great fish to vomit him out onto dry land. Jesus Christ returns to the land of the living as the one who conquered sin and death, the one who crushed the head of the serpent. After Jesus' 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth, he arose as the victor over sin and death. As the first fruits, as Paul says, of our resurrection, of your resurrection, brothers and sisters. Indeed, something greater than Jonah is here. Someone greater than Jonah came to save sinners in the person and the work of the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we, those who have tasted and partaken of the salvation of our Lord Jesus, promise the first fruits of his resurrection. May we ever praise our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater than Jonah, greater than the temple, greater than Solomon, our perfect high priest, our perfect and eternal prophet, and our great and eternal King. May we ever worship and praise his name for dying and rising for us as the promise of our resurrection. Amen. Let's pray.